This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Conference 2016, held at Faith Builders on October 14 through 16.
Good afternoon.
Thank you.
We've been talking about the variety of ways that the Bible can be used in our classrooms, and if you're an elementary teacher, you know there is a way that the Bible is used that we haven't talked about yet. You know, the Bible is a fountain of humor for third and fourth graders. Like, what sort of a man was Boaz before he got married? Ruthless. And when was meat first mentioned in the Bible? When Noah took ham onto the ark. Actually, when I was thinking about it, I found myself saying when Ken took ham onto the ark. But anyhow. Well, there are more, in case you're wondering. You can buy whole books of these, can't you?
Yes.
Our panel is going to talk about a number of ways that the Bible is used in our classrooms, and it will give us a chance to not just look at one classroom, but four different classrooms. Now, when I'm using the word Bible, I'm using it in two different ways while we speak here today. One is sort of direct, explicit Bible teaching, like Bible class or Bible memory. And the other way I'll use Bible is more the way that Dan has been using Bible, and that is the concepts or the story in bringing that into our classroom. So when you hear me asking questions about to the panelists about the Bible, I may be using it in either way. I believe you've been given a sheet of paper. Is that right, or has that not arrived? All right, Matthew, would you mind passing that out? And while they pass it out, I'll explain it. This is a chance for you to interact with the panel. There are two columns. One is a place where you can jot ideas down. The other side is a column where you can write questions. And then at the bottom, there's a place to write in a few things that you'd like to take home with you. I may open it up to questions at some point, so do jot a few questions down. You may have a chance to ask them later. But we'll just pause for a little bit while you get your papers. Okay, I think we're ready to go. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to have the panelists introduce themselves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray that as we chat over the next number of minutes, that it would provide a window into these classrooms in such a way that we would be inspired to go home and do well with your word, your story, as we work with students. Pray that you would bless us, all of us here in this room, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be moderating this discussion, but it is meant to be a discussion, so the panelists may end up talking to each other quite a bit, and that's fine. I do want to give them a chance to tell you a little bit about themselves. So name, where you teach, and something that you enjoy outside of the classroom, just some interest you have. So we'll start here with Gerald.
Well, I'm Gerald Miller, and I teach in the West Wing of two things. I don't teach the West Wing of the White House.
That's what
I saw that over here. 50 feet from here. And it's two things. This is for Jordan. I love reading Winnie the Pooh stories. Second of all, actually, I love camping with my family. In fact, next week, my wife and I are going to celebrate our 20th anniversary of going camping together, where we get away from everything. So, we enjoy that.
Congratulations on the anniversary.
I'm Piper Burge. Sorry, what am I supposed to say? I think my name is part of it. And I also teach at FBCS part-time. And one thing that I really enjoy doing outside of school is cooking.
I'm Matt Peachy. I teach at Valley View Christian School, Belleville. And one thing I enjoy doing, both inside and outside of school, is reading, especially anything to do with history.
I'm Laura Conley. I teach at Sunlight River Brethren School. I enjoy singing and reading.
Thank you. I'm Patrick Heatwell. I live in South Carolina and teach at Barnwell Christian School. And I love food, including cooking, and I love the beach. So those are two things I enjoy. So we'll start with this. If someone walked into your classroom and I just came in one day, How would they see God's word as a value that changes or affects or shapes what you do in the classroom? And Laura, I'm going to let you take this one first. So if someone walks into your classroom, how would they know that the scripture is shaping what you do? How would they see that fleshed out?
Well, they would have to be very perceptive, I think. God is a God of order, and I am an orderly person, and I really like to have my ducks in a row. So I think they would see my classroom as being organized. And if it were class were in session, hopefully that would look organized too. But the classroom itself, I think, I usually keep in good order. I can't operate if it's too chaotic. And I generally can't operate if my students are too chaotic either. So.
Okay. Now this first question, I'm going to give all of you an opportunity to speak to, and then after that we'll go in a different way. So same question for you. How would someone see God's word as a value shaping your classroom?
Well, I think it depends if we're talking explicitly. They might see things on the walls. One of the things I'm passionate about is spreading the gospel to unreached people groups and Bible translation, and so often I have something on the wall about that. I hope also if they were to observe long enough, watch me teach or hear me teach, they would see that I'm passionate about the kingdom of God, and I want to help my students think about what that means to live as citizens of the kingdom.
Thank you. Piper.
I like the way Laura started out by saying, well, God is a God of... and I think God is a God of words. He communicates with us. And I put a premium on students learning to communicate in ways that are both cohesive and articulate and also compassionate.
Thank you. Carol.
So if you were to walk into my classroom, I think one of the things you would see, at least normally, would be the students would be respectfully talking to each other and wouldn't be putting each other down.
And that flows out of what in Scripture? Can you make
Genesis,
that...
Genesis account, we are created in the image of God. They deserve utter respect from each other. And so I hope they would see that value, blessing each other, not tearing each other down.
Now, Dan has been talking about this issue of biblical integration, and specifically, he's been talking a lot about the story and fitting what we teach into the story, you know, including sort of themes from the Bible, like having faith. So have faith that algebra actually will be important in your life and things like this. How do you do biblical integration? I'd like to just have a chance for people to see into your classroom, into your practice, in a subject area, what would be an example of biblical integration, and maybe it is a verse that you bring in that can be important, but broader than that, what does that look like? And I'll start with you, and then I'd like for some of you all just to chime in here. Maybe you can ask Gerald some questions or continue on.
Okay, so maybe one example of this that's more overt than some. I actually think that the scriptures embed themselves rather deeply into us in a way that we work out of those values. But I have a classroom theme. And this year it's about connection and relationships with each other, the fact they need each other. So I used morning Bible time to talk. Well, we've used more than one. Several times we've talked about it. And then, so how's it integrated? So phys ed extension, or recess time. These kinds of spaces are wonderful times for them to have to confront that truth about the need they have for each other. So integration is actually on the playground. I find the informal opportunities rather significant in integration, where those are living opportunities that just present themselves, and we can move into it. So it's not so much about what I put on my wall, although you will see that idea plastered on my wall in about four different ways. It's more, it's kind of a lifestyle. It's what we're emphasizing. It's what I come back to over and over.
Okay. What are some of the rest of the ways you find yourself integrating Scripture as you've thought about it?
Well, just bouncing off what Gerald said, I often have a theme in the front of the room, and usually fits with the school theme. And this year we're doing a James for Bible memory, and so I have doers of the Word. And I ask my students, this is 7th and 8th grade, so, okay, I'm open to taking an afternoon, I'm not sure how often, to doing something, ministry, opportunity, and I told them to come up with ideas. And that's been interesting, doing that. Sometimes it can feel like, okay, we can talk about it, and then we do get a few of them done, and so it can feel, I'm not constantly referring to that up there, but still, I think it plays a part, and I'm hoping to help them think about being doers of the Word, which is what our theme is this year, and actually, how are we doing? What are we doing? Some things we can do.
But neither of you have talked about math class.
Well, I'll go to history. It's easy.
That is an easy one.
Okay.
go ahead.
In math, it's orderliness. I mean, who was talking about algebra this morning? It does need to be done a certain way. Math is the language of God. Math is the language of the universe. It's just fascinating to me that you can use mathematics to send rockets. And we're going to Mars here. Was it 2020 or something?
Do you have any students you specifically want?
I talked to them about it. But anyway, okay, that works. Math works. And so it's the language of the universe. So I just think it's amazing that we can discover this. And I don't always talk about this, that we can discover the way God put the universe together, and it's math. That's just fascinating.
Well, okay, so, but it's really interesting what we're up against. So I remember one of my board members one time saying, we're talking about algebra, and should algebra 2 be required or not? He said, oh my uncle used to say that that his neighbor died of it, of algebra. Well, you're up against some things about then. And so we are not used to thinking in those terms. Our communities aren't, and neither are we very often. And so it is challenging. One way to actually get there is to write a philosophy of math. Why do I teach math? And it has to do with the representation of God. There's lots of... when a student asks me, why do we have to do... And I like to say, I'm glad you asked. How much time do you have? And chime in. I think you need to hear a ready answer for why we do some of these things. And for one of the issues in algebra, for instance, is logic, the idea of logic.
Let's go here to one of you. In terms of integration, we're talking about some big picture. We're talking about a number of different things here. One, we're saying this idea of having a Bible verse or something like that infiltrates through activities of the day or year plans. Then we're talking about a defense of why we learn certain things. What about in the normal daily practices of teaching some of these subject areas? I know we teach out of who we are and our values, but are there other ways that you all practice this? Either one of you here that would like to comment? We'll go to you, Piper.
I think, and this might not be totally an answer to your question, but I want to back up and say it this first. One of the things that I find myself asking, and John Mark talked about this in his workshop, and he said it really well. You think about what are the needs of my specific students? What are the character needs? What are the worldview needs? And out of that, then, you actually select... the things you're going to talk about, the areas of content sometimes that you're going to cover shift. And I remember a number of years ago, I was teaching school, and it was right before a presidential election, and it was when President Obama was running for office the first time. And one of the things I realized in my classroom was that there was a fairly strong sense of racism going on. A sense that we wouldn't want to have an African-American president. And so I shaped a number of pieces of my year that year around that felt need. So it impacted some of the stories we did in reading class. It impacted things we studied in history class. It came down even at times to the books I chose to read for story, because that was a need that I felt very strongly in my class that year. So I think part of it is being sensitive to the needs of the specific group of students you're working with and then shaping things around that.
What does biblical integration not mean? If you were going to name one thing that it is not, what would you say?
Well, it was already mentioned, but I can't help but say this actually ends up being one of my pet peeves, which is tacking verses in tacky places to make a point.
Yeah.
I think that is one of the worst uses of the scriptures, because it typically doesn't have an appropriate context. It isn't speaking well into a situation. It usually does not bring a spirit of redemption or reconciliation. It tends to be reacted against, like, yeah, right. It's kind of like trying to, it's proof texting at some level often, and students see right through that. And so there are verses that refer to the content areas. I understand that. But to pull out one to make some point typically does not compel students toward us. I'm not suggesting that it's somehow that we shouldn't use the scriptures in our classes. That's not what I'm saying, but that use of scripture feels like a violation.
You had mentioned something about history. I do want to come back to you. I love history.
I was going to push on him a little bit.
That's fine. Go ahead.
That's fine.
We can handle an argument.
I follow what you're saying, Gerald. I feel the same. I mean, I think probably both of us, well, I'm not sure what you had curriculum growing up, but you know, you got these Bible verses in math that you need just part of it, which I don't think I would react against it because I could easily memorize. That's one of the key things I learned in school is how to memorize and take tests. But anyway, so I follow that. We don't want to just tack Bible verses on. But then I find almost that the Bible's missing. So it feels really weird. Now, these last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about this. So in history class, I can do this more because I'm thinking about it. But it's not normal that we pull Bibles out in history class. And so is there a possibility of us sort of going to the other extreme? Now, I don't want them thinking, okay, we have to have a verse, a chapter and a verse for every practice we do. We don't need that in the church. We've got that enough.
Wisdom versus boundaries.
So, I'm wrestling with it. I don't know. I don't know if I have the answer. But I do wish we would pull the scripture, the Bible out more.
Are you talking about places like, for instance, if you're studying ancient world history and studying about the Mesopotamians or so on, in places like that, pulling the Bible out and using it?
Well, we just ran into a case here in Pennsylvania history. So we're studying the Quakers. And the Quaker women, there's three things. They were very progressive in their ideas about women. The women were allowed to preach. They could travel without their husbands, and they were allowed to make money.
Two out of three isn't bad.
So, okay, so we look at that list, and, you know, they're so old-fashioned. We're beyond that. Except why don't we say that with all of them?
Mm-hmm.
Well, why don't we? Well, doesn't it somewhere in the Bible say that? They always say somewhere in the Bible say that women aren't supposed to preach. I think they knew that. So since I'm going to be in this panel, I said, well, pull your Bibles out and show me where. And I was actually surprised that they could. I didn't quite. Some of their logic was a little bit lacking, but they did fine. And I did help them a bit as well. So I'm not sure. Is that biblical integration? Is that tacking it on? I'm not quite sure how I feel about it.
Well, is this something, Dan, maybe you can help us out here. What were those three layers, the descriptive, and then the next one was what? Or was it objective, and then
descriptive, and prescriptive?
In some ways, what we're noticing is that the Quaker ladies were this way. And then you went to the next step to say, why? Let's explain it. And so it seems to me that that is an appropriate way, a lens then to interpret what's happening.
Okay.
And so it seems to me that that is the important thing to do, the right thing to do when you get into interpretation of the facts to say, what does the scripture have to say on this subject? So that does not strike me as tacking something on. What do you have to say, Laura?
I would agree. They're probably going to remember it because they actually pulled their Bibles out and looked it up in history class, too. It wasn't even Bible class. You could have just said, well, in whatever the reference was, here's the verse, and they already kind of knew that. They knew that much, which is why they told you. mm-hmm. that it's in there somewhere.
Go ahead, we're going to finish.
I don't think that's not tacking on a random verse that happens to include the same a word in it that is also something you're studying.
Like we're studying birds in science class, so we find a verse over here that includes birds. The word bird and then puts it in. That's what you're talking about. Now, do you integrate in these more obvious ways, not just sort of the world, the orderly classroom, so on, but you teach first, second, third, and fourth graders. How does this look in the lower elementary grades? Or how have you seen it abused or used? Any comments there about integrating it into specific subjects, science, math, and those sorts of things? Is it generally a worldview issue, a lens, a light shining on the subject, or do you try to use it more directly in some ways? The scripture, I should say.
It'd probably be more of a worldview. I actually use the Saxon math curriculum, so there aren't Bible verses in there.
And you're okay with that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is not specific to a class, but a verse that I find myself actually every time I pray in the morning at the beginning of our day, I include hoping that they're listening closely. I pray that I something about them helping them to obey the golden rule and how they treat each other, because that's one of the main things we work on in my classroom is how to respect each other. And would you like if he had done that to you? Well, no. Okay, so we work on that a lot, and that of course is from comes from Bible teaching. Mm-hmm.
Well, one of the things I'm hearing here is we're saying if there is a natural place where a scriptural text fits in, then we, of course we should use it. But the Bible integration has a lot more to do with how we go about teaching or our interpretation of what we're teaching. That's more of what biblical integration should look like. Am I hearing you all correctly when I say that? Now, is there a danger with being too visible with the Bible in our teaching? You mentioned this fact about your school theme, which is something about connections, relationships.
That's my classroom.
That's your classroom theme.
That's my school theme.
Okay, so then at PE you're bringing this up. And then at lunchtime you're bringing this up. And you're so integrated that students just roll their eyes. Oh, Mr. Gerald's going to find a way to bring connections into this. Is there a danger of education becoming too spiritual? And everything at that school, I think I've heard a parent comment one time, whenever they give speeches, there's something spiritual going on. Is that ever a danger where students push back against this? No. Is anybody going to take this one? Do I need to direct it somewhere?
Does it have to do with whether it's always the teacher who is making that application? Is there a difference between the teacher making the application and inviting the students to make the application? I think that when we are able to involve students in seeing the connection and in actually finding the connection, we foster a sense of, it's a way of encouraging and maybe even modeling them, asking them to step into finding ways that the scripture applies to their lives. And that's very different than being told how the scripture applies.
Any other comments?
And maybe it depends on, is this some put-on thing or is it natural? I mean, is this how you, if they go home, the staff at this school, do they quote scripture at home like that? I mean, if that's part of their life, I don't think that's a problem. If it's, because we're in school and we're a Christian school, we're going to do this, then students are going to roll their eyes.
Since you named me, okay, now let me say something here. So I would not see it.
Have you been watching presidential debates recently? Go ahead.
I would tend to use questions that I never actually refer to the actual words of connection or no man is an island or connection brings life and all the different things that you see, teamwork that you see in my walls, but it gives me a sense of purpose and direction in what I'm after. And I've thought about some of those scriptures that inform that. So it's not, and part of it is, I think we try to make things feel more spiritual, so we need to be more overt with it, when actually students get it. Like, I don't think they always need this incredibly direct from, you know, in Exodus 20 it says, therefore. Now, it's appropriate to pull that in at times, but to make that, there is a danger. Mm-hmm. And it's dangerous to say that, that we could over-spiritualize. But it, I don't think God quite created us. That's making the scripture something different than what we were hearing about this weekend.
Yeah, it's one of those heresies that he mentioned, the roadmap, these other things instead of the story. Really, what we're talking about here is taking themes. In your case, you've picked one theme for the year, and then using that as a light beam to shine it on what's happening throughout the course of the year, and then interpreting life through a scriptural theme, through part of the story. Are there classes where you find particularly important to think about biblical integration? Are there certain
like
classes?
Bible class, or what do you think?
Bible class. But are there other classes where we as teachers should really work on and say, now here's a class that is a place where the story is more obvious or it's easier to talk about than other classes? And we should really put some energy into developing those classes because they speak to issues that show up in the biblical narrative. And what are those classes? And maybe if you can think of it, a specific instance where maybe you've done this. But what are classes in school that you think of that biblical integration is particularly important or it's easier to do? I take it that math is not one of those. Although it happens, but it doesn't seem to come as quickly.
Well, I think it should happen in history. That's why if you're going to, in my opinion, if you're going to teach one subject, you should probably be history in our schools. If you're going to use...
Somebody tweet that, okay? I mean, he said it right there.
If you're going to use, it's an individualized curriculum, at least teach the history, especially if it's a Protestant curriculum. Because it's just so huge about who we are. You can talk about all kinds of things in history class. So just for instance, we're back to Pennsylvania history, William Penn. So, and I'm also reading the Conquest series at the same time. So that sort of dovetails there and sort of breaks their categories. Well, I thought William Penn was a good man. Do you think we're going to see William Penn in heaven? And I love those questions because once they've been in my room long enough, they know it's going to come, I think. But, you know, the point is not to get to heaven. If that's our point, it's a total difference between my goal is to get to heaven versus I want to please the king. In 7th and 8th graders, I said that recently, and did you get it? And the 8th graders were quicker on it than 7th graders, but they got it. I didn't say much more about it, but I think that's just huge in shaping them. It's not, and do it in school, because then in church, it's so helpful if we're not thinking about, if we don't come from the angle, what's wrong with this? If my goal is to get to heaven, then I need to know what's wrong with something. Otherwise, I will do it, because I can still make it to heaven. So I think it's just huge in shaping worldview.
Thank you for those specifics. Other classes here. Yeah, go ahead.
I think science would be another huge one. Mm-hmm. Because whether you're studying how the Earth operates, I mean, why do you have evaporation and rain? And I haven't taught a lot of science higher than third grade level, but even at that level, I mean, they can understand that God created it to work that way and it works pretty well, and what would we do if it wasn't that way?
Mm-hmm.
And just all other, I mean, yeah, God is the top scientist.
And with older students, you can always point to Romans 1, where God says that he gave people creation, they didn't respond the way he wanted them to, and it says they did not give him glory or give him thanks, in essence. So, wow and thank you are two biblically integrated words into science class. Students should be saying, wow, God, you're amazing. And they should be saying, thank you, God. It would be a good approach. All right, other
and that is different in science than than going into the Psalms to talk about the hills and the mountains and the way they roll into the sea, and right. that might have been kind of like Mount St. Helens in the 80s when it went into the lake. And see, there's where we have a sense of, right, it's stretching it too far, but a sense of what the story is actually trying to do, not ripping it into something that it's not. That's far more beautiful to have a wow and a thing. It's more compelling. I think sometimes students feel like they're being clubbed by Scripture rather than compelled.
I want to move on to the next section.
I still want to say one.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm sorry. She mentioned language. I think that's an area that God is a communicator. I think that's a place we need to think really hard about when it comes to our schools. And whether it's vocabulary, you know, words, language, it comes from somewhere. It's how we communicate. Communicating effectively has to do with knowing words and how they're put together. And, you know, it's not to wield it as a weapon, but in order to communicate clearly and effectively. And, you know,
and graciously.
Dear Brother Al, when he's with Winnie the Pooh, he's got these signs. He tries to use big words he can't handle. Poor guy. And it does not communicate. No one knows what he's saying. Jordan, I got it. Inside joke, we'll talk about it later.
They know if he tells them.
So they know if he tells them. Well, see, they're the written and verbal communication is huge in terms of story of redemption. Because God used words several different ways, and as his created being, it seems to me imperative to actually think carefully about how we do vocabulary and spelling. And
Howard Bean was at my church once and had children's meeting. All the children came forward and he had children's meeting. And I noticed that he told a story. And then he sent them back. He didn't, at the end of the story, then make some deep biblical integration about that story and pull out a verse and make a moral. Biblical integration is not about using certain words. It's about how we go about our task often. And he knew that that integration was happening just by telling the story, not by being so obvious. And sometimes we hurt ourselves. Jesus sometimes left people hanging with a story or a question. I want us to move on and talk a little bit about direct Bible teaching. How many of you teach a Bible class or have taught a Bible class? Okay. How many of you do Bible memory with your students? Okay, so we're going to talk about those sorts of issues. And the question is this: how, when you teach the Bible to your children, do you keep from the... Remember the cartoon that you mentioned over here? So how do we keep children from going to that third phase? How do you keep it bracing and fresh and like a glass of cold water and when you're teaching the Bible, instead of it becoming dull and lifeless and boring? So what do you do when you teach Bible, direct Bible teaching, to make this a profitable time for your students? And we'll start with you, because first grade teachers know how to do this because their students are always so enthused. That was hate, I do believe.
I just wondered how many first grade classrooms you've watched. I pretty much steal ideas from other teachers.
Just what we all do, that's a good thing.
One thing I would do, depending on the story, so in first grade Bible, I usually just tell them the story, depending what it is, if it's something they're familiar with.
Okay, instead of
them reading it, or I mean, I don't have any, they don't actually have a Bible.
And you don't read a story?
I don't read
it. You tell the story.
I tell the story.
Why?
Well, partly I don't have the story to read.
Okay. No, but do you find that telling a Bible story is generally better than reading a Bible story, even if you did have a Bible story book? And that's okay, if you don't have an answer.
I would say yes. Because, it'll be more, it's more me and them, not a book. I'm reading this book to you and somebody wrote it. And Not that I never read them anything, but for the most part, I tell them every lesson. That way I can expand on a part of the story if I want to.
Uh-huh. Well, continue on now, I'm sorry.
So, depending on the story, I'll often have them, they can act out part of it as we go. Sometimes I'll have them, okay, stand by your desk today, and anything that you hear as I tell the story that you could possibly act out, you may do. You have to be quiet, you know, because it soon turns into chaos. And it's amazing how closely they'll listen because, you know, it's, you know.
All the detail.
Yeah.
So do you do David and Goliath? No, this is actually kind of a serious question.
Yeah.
Because I heard a man talk one time and said that his parents never told him the story of David and Goliath when he was young because it was violent. I wasn't familiar with that technique. Maybe my parents just allowed me to have a lot of violence in my life. But you know, there is this temptation to pick out the violent stories, the ones that grab our attention. How do you deal with it? Is that okay or not?
So we just did that story the other week, and I didn't have them act that one out. You have to be careful which ones you choose to have them act out, or they will soon be, you know, thrusting their spears at each other, and they pretty much forget everything else about killing each other with the sling, whatever, cutting off heads.
But you're okay with that first grader's hearing that David cut off his head?
Yeah, they already knew it anyhow.
And you're hard to talk with, Laura.
Some of them, they could tell me. Yeah. And then what happened? Oh, they know what happened.
Yeah, they know what happened. But I like these things. Tell the story. Act the story out.
I often, at the end of every class, they have their notebook. And at the end, they'll draw a picture of the most significant thing from the story to help them remember it. During the class, yeah. If I know they know the story well, I'll have them kind of
tell
them. And what happened next, or what was that person's name. Involve them.
This is helpful.
If you can.
Okay, good. All right, the rest of you. Other things you've learned about Bible teaching. We're going to talk about Bible memory in a little bit, so let's not go there yet. But when you are a Bible class teacher, you're teaching a biblical text, whether it is narrative or whether it's expository, that sort of text. What have you found that's worked well? Or maybe you've noticed in somebody else's classroom? Gerald, do you have something?
So Howard Hendricks is the one that alerted me many, many years ago that the worst sin possible is to bore students with the Scriptures.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And I've tried to remember that. So one of the issues I think in teaching Bible is the simple thing of preparation. I think that's a really big deal. It can feel like it gets the last of the energy because we know the Bible. And we can pull that out of our hats and we can make it happen. Preparation I found to be a key method to communicating biblical truth. So that's not quite answering your question, but I really think we get lazy on that one more quickly than some of the others because we don't feel like we have to work as hard, which is interesting because the Scripture makes the claim about itself that it's this incredible treasure that you never stop learning from. And once you do know 2 plus 2, you actually do know. There's lots of things to know about 2 plus 2, but there's a different sort of knowledge that and wisdom that can come from the Scriptures, right? So preparation and not dismissing it is key, I think. The other thing that I do, that I'm trying to do a lot more, is where they themselves read the text. So I think we have to, I don't know, always want to do it. So Laura, you're talking about telling the story. Well, and I agree, I love telling stories. But when it comes to, at what point do they need to hear the words of Scripture themselves, not my interpretation of those words? Mm-hmm. And so I don't know exactly where that line's supposed to be. You probably know. But I think for sure, in seventh grade, they should start, they should be firmly entrenched in being able to read Scriptures and actually find it a little bit captivating and not just boring. One of the things
to do then pedagogically, I think, is, and I work with students all the time, I don't know why this is, Ms. Yoder does a really great job in our school of getting students to be expressive with their, with reading scripture whenever they read it. You get junior high, somehow they start monotoning their way through this. Whoa, right here, back up. You know, let's read this as how it is. And it's really hard to do, but I think there again, that's just a something to bear in mind. This is, you're handling scripture, and it deserves a certain approach to it. Mm-hmm.
That's good. Any of the rest of you, in terms of Bible teaching, that you'd like to mention here? One of the things also that I think can be important here is finding pictures to illustrate concepts. So it's one thing if you're telling a story. What I find with a story is, in this case, again, finding pictures. I did something recently on respecting authority, and I used the story of David where he went to cut off the piece of Saul's clothing or whatever it was. Well, that was in Gedi. Well, it's pretty easy these days to find a picture of the spring of En Gedi. And it's amazing, even with high school students, just a simple picture to situate them in the story does so much to bring freshness to the biblical story. And then when you're talking about concepts, I'm teaching Romans and I'm talking about the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And how there still is this pull towards sin, but the spirit sets us free. It liberates us from that. And so I had a truck pull, two trucks pulling against each other and talking about how some people's Christian's life is like the one truck winning and then the other truck winning. But the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the one consistently winning over the other one. It's amazing, just one picture, what it does to move your Bible teaching quite a bit. So a picture and illustration, I think, is important. Go ahead.
Maybe one more thing there is that I think discussion is important. And now, I could wish that in our churches we could maybe ramp up our Sunday school teaching a little bit. But this is a great opportunity for them to actually, like 7th and 8th grade is prepared to talk about big ideas, believe it or not. They're starting to think about things that they didn't before. And if you can do it around Scripture, you know, they have ideas about these things. And, oh, what about that? Well, what does it actually say? Oh, not that. Right. So discussion, that where they're involved in talking through discussion, not me just telling them what the discussion should be, but them, what are the issues here? If you were Paul writing this letter to this church, what would you say based on what we know about the context? Too often, we're not aware of what was going on at the time it was written, and so it becomes disconnected for students. So context, discussion, pull them in. Make that a part of what you do in class, I think, helped me.
Okay, I'm going to go into Bible memory. This is something apparently just about everyone does. How do you make Bible memory life-giving instead of being something that is feared? And especially, how do you deal with students who struggle with memorizing? Now, you said you're good at memorizing, or that's the one thing school taught you how to do. Would you talk a little bit about Bible memory a little bit? How have you found to make that a good experience for your students instead of a chore?
I don't know. This year I have a good group of students. I hardly have to work with them in Bible memory. We typically do 12 verses a week, 3 new ones, 9 old ones, and so forth. And they recite them to me. Thursday mornings we do for chapel. I don't know. It's not been a great struggle this last while, but every once in a while you run into the student set. It really is a great struggle. And I think it is legitimate. And even this year, I will give him prompts, which I won't win the others. And so just make it a little bit easier for him. We say it together. Every time we're together as a whole school, we recite Bible memory. It's just something we do.
So the whole school is learning the same passage?
Yes, the whole school is learning the same passage. Usually, one of the junior high students, Wednesday mornings, will lead the whole school in reciting it. And then I work with it in my own room some, sometimes for chapel. We'll just do crazy things like, okay, throw the Bible memory passage up on the overhead, and we go around the room, everyone says a word, and you have to stand and you say a word, so you're popping like popcorn. And then you do it, you time it, and then you see how many seconds you can shave off. I don't know if it's anything to do with Bible memory, but it does make them pay attention to the words. So some of them are very good at generalizing, and they can in general get the passage. But if you're watching and you're timing, you have to pay attention to and your fellow students are, you know, we're trying to beat our record. So it makes them pay attention, makes them pay attention to the words, and it's somewhat fun to do. It's easier to pop, though, we've discovered, rather than standing and trying to sit down. We tried that recently. It works sort of, but
that's interesting. Thank you for that. Piper, anything about Bible memory?
I have two things I'm thinking about. One is that I think this is probably true across the board, but in elementary, it's really important to make sure students know what the passage means. It's really easy to end up memorizing words that don't have meaning, and that's, I think that's a lot less useful. I mean, you can hope that sometime in the future it will come back to them and bless them in the perfect moment, but they need context. One way that I would do this with elementary students is, oh, this is the other thing I want to say, motions are your friend in elementary. They really, really are. And so a really effective thing to do with them is to put the passage up on an overhead or a multimedia projector and talk about what the verse means, and then especially in upper elementary, have them think about what the verse means, work with a partner to make up motions, work as a class to make up motions, but you let the gestures grow out of their understanding of what the passage is about.
Good. I like that. You want to say about Bible memory? I just want every one of you to have a chance here to talk about Bible memory if you would like to. Anything else you would like to add to what's been said?
What she said about motions is good. Also, sometimes I have students that are practicing their memory and they're kind of muttering it along, and I tell them the louder you say it, the better you will remember it. So why don't you take your Bible memory paper and go out behind the barn and just go, you know, scream it out. Or yell it, you know, don't make anybody come running. But the louder, the more emphasis you put on it, you will remember it better, especially for somebody that's struggling and just something different. Go study it at an odd place or do something odd with it if motions aren't helping.
Okay, good, thank you. Gerald.
I would extend what you said, Piper, a little further and say that in 7th and 8th grade, they still don't know what words mean. Reconciliation, we're memorizing Romans 8. I can tell you right now, they don't have much of a clue. And it has to be somehow unpacked for them. So part of that is actually, what does this word mean? How many use the King James Version? Right, so that creates interesting scenarios because some of those words are Old English words, no less. So now we're trying to translate that yet. It's imperative that they actually know what the words themselves, vocabulary, are. And then we go back to meaning. So first you
have a vocabulary lesson. And then
right, and then, concept. So what does that mean? Now that we know what the words are, what does it mean? It takes a little bit.
So you're saying it takes some energy and time.
It does. For me, it does.
Yeah.
On a Monday morning, it's not a bad time to do that.
Okay.
Beginning of the Bible memory
week.
Yep.
Okay. Good. All right. Questions. I'm opening it up here. We can entertain just a couple questions. If you have some questions about anything that we've discussed here or anything that pertains to this topic, you have to go fast because I still have questions. I'm not an auctioneer, but going right here.
Should Bible class be treated as an academic subject with grades, tests, and all that kind of thing? Or should it be somehow different?
Okay. Thank you. So he's asking, should Bible class be treated as an academic class where there are grades given, quizzes given, tests given, or should Bible class look different than history class in terms of the way we approach the class? Okay, good question. Y'all had plenty of time to think about this, so we're going to you.
Sometimes I wish we would grade our Sunday school class.
Grade who? The teacher or the student?
Well, maybe help both.
But you were thinking the students.
Students. Uh-huh. Because sometimes we have this idea that, okay, Sunday school class, you just do your thing and it doesn't really matter. And yeah, I don't know. There's probably dangers in grading Bible because so you're poor in Bible. Well, okay. On the other hand, if we don't, well, you know, we have the real subjects and then we have Bible. And, you know, if you don't know Bible, it doesn't matter. So I think if we don't grade it, we don't have quizzes, it subtly reinforces that this is on a lower level. The real subjects, the real knowledge is here, and then, you know, this is down here.
Okay. Dan mentioned this, the whole issue of the attitude towards Scripture is more important We could even say the obedience to Scripture is more important than knowledge about the Scripture, not disregarding knowledge. In some ways, your question connects to that question. That is, are we grading the wrong thing in Bible class? Would there be a way to grade a child's obedience, attitude, posture towards Scripture instead of their pure knowledge of Scripture? Actually, I think there are creative ways to do that. I think there are ways to attempt to do that somewhat. Gerald, any comment here, and then I'll let you two weigh in as you want as well.
I don't have a whole... I would tend to agree with Matt for the most part. It's. I think we have to be careful not to make Bible a part of us and what we do in school and those expectations. So to make it too different, we already have chapels and things like that. So let's have a portion of this that is just as important
as everything
communicates
else.
Importance.
Anything you want to add there?
Of
course, you all don't have to grade anything in elementary. That's kind of convenient.
I was going to say, I can do with almost nothing being graded. So. I think there is an elementary-secondary divide maybe on this. That would be my sense. That in elementary, it doesn't feel as important to grade the Bible class. But that's an opinion.
I have attempted in my Bible classes to make sure that it is the activities that I give them are not ones that will create bad attitudes towards the class. So sometimes that may mean that homework may look a little different or something, but I am sensitive to that issue, that somehow there is a goodwill towards Bible class. If there's ever a class I want there to be goodwill towards, it's what happens in Bible class.
That's good.
Another question or two? If not, we'll go with ours.
Can I say something
sure.
about Bible memory,
yeah.
going back? I was visiting in a community that I used to teach in a couple of weeks ago, and something that I thought was incredibly powerful happened. The school was memorizing 1 John, and they had just finished 1 John 1. And the bishop got up, and he mentioned that, and then he preached a sermon about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, wow, if I was a little third grader, it would feel really, really incredible to me that that was important enough. You know, the fact that the school had memorized that was important enough to be mentioned, and then that here was somebody unpacking this Bible passage that I had learned. That was a really beautiful connection between church and school. So.
That's good. And maybe we need to do a better job communicating with our ministers about what we're doing with Bible in school. And I know sometimes our schools serve so many different churches. I'm going to take this question yet, and then we sort of have a wrap-up question. Bible skills. What are the skills that our students should be learning in relation to the Bible? Maybe ones that you think are particularly weak in our schools. But we've talked about reading the Scriptures well, so we can talk more about that. But are there other Bible-related skills, not knowledge, but skills, that we should pay attention to in our schools? I'm just going to leave it open here. Any of you can take this one.
Well, a really basic one is knowing where the books of the Bible are, that there are, in fact, there is, and even just there's an Old and a New Testament, and having an idea of maybe what is in the Old Testament and what is in the New Testament. If it's about Jesus, it's probably, if it's a story of Jesus, it's probably in the New Testament. And
can a first grader learn that, or when do you expect a student to develop that sort of understanding?
Well, I've done really poorly over the years. I realized about the time they hit second or third grade that they have no clue what the books of the Bible are. So a year or two ago, I started on a mission to at least have them know the order of them. So we sing them just the order of the books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament.
What's the tune? You say you sing them.
There's, yeah.
Solo.
They sing them. The one, it's in...
Where do we find this? Because
the little blue book, Be Glad and Sing, that the Overholts produced.
Okay.
It's just, you could cram it into any tune, really. The Genesis, the Old Testament.
Thanks for the challenge.
Genesis fits, the Old Testament fits into, I don't know the tune. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you got to go through. You got to go enough times. Yeah. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Epistle to the Romans, and yeah. Anyway,
okay.
So they're in there. There are other tunes probably.
Sure.
But that's the one I use.
Okay, so one skill is finding places in the Bible, but knowing something about what's going on in those different portions. Jesus in the New Testament, Abraham in the Old Testament, sort of chronology. All right, what other Bible skills?
Well, they should be able to find things. What does the Bible say about this? Well, do they know how to use the Strong's, whether it's the book or whether it's Google or whether it, whatever? They should be able to find, study, know how to study something.
So Bible study skills and using Bible study skill books or resources. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Others that you all can think of?
I'm not sure if this is a skill or not, but it's something I've been thinking about lately. I think that the Bible is a shared, it's a piece of our Christian literacy. And so it creates a reference point for students. The other day in lit class, we were talking about conflict. And then we went to come up with a bunch of quick examples of different types of conflict. And they all know their Bible stories. It was an excellent place to quickly come up with examples. And they could just pop them off. And I think what I'm thinking about as far as skills is, I would really like students to learn to, when something is happening in their life, when they're experiencing something, to see the parallels in Scripture. And maybe it connects with the idea of us being part of God's story. That this is our story, and we connect with it. We find meaning in it. And part of the way you do that, I think, is by asking students to make those connections.
In some ways, we're using the Scripture as a reference point for our lives. Okay. I like that, Piper. Gerald, anything about skills or school, Bible skills?
Hermeneutics is the first big thing. How do we interpret the Bible? How do you actually read the Bible? That's a big, big deal.
And where would you start helping students think about that?
I think they're well equipped about 9th, 10th grade. I think high school is a great place. At junior high, we've chosen to use a survey, which I think is not a skill, but something they should know, is a survey of Old and New Testament. So what is the theme? What's the story? And what is the thread running clear through the 16 books of the storyline in the Old Testament? Then you have the New Testament. They should know big picture. They should understand there's books of history, experience, and prophecy. They should understand those bigger things by which the rest of the books of Scripture fit into those. Else it becomes standalone words and chapters and books that don't have enough to connect them. So I don't know what the skill is there, but I'm even revamping stuff this year in order to try to do better with painting the picture.
So an ability to tell the Bible story. If you could have an eighth grade student who could, in 5 minutes, tell the story of the Bible, that would actually be pretty significant if they could do that. All right, final question. It's time to wrap up. I would like each of you to talk about one biblical passage, a verse, a larger passage, a biblical concept that has a shaping influence on what you do as a teacher. So one biblical passage is that is something that makes a difference in my life as a teacher. And we'll just start at Gerald. We'll work the way across and go that way.
I've got five of them.
One.
I'm going to do one.
Thank you.
I'm going to do one verse, Luke 6:40. Every student, when he is fully formed, will be like his teacher.
Thank you. Piper.
I'm going to take longer than that.
That's fine. It was kind of shocking. Gerald didn't say more, but
neat wise.
This verse has been referred to a number of times already, but in Genesis 1:26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And along with that, I'd like to read a quote. I think there was a year, about 4 years into my teaching experience, where this reality became really real and has continued to influence almost every aspect of how I at least try to approach teaching. And in conjunction with that verse, this is a quote from Francis de Sales. He says, "We must never undervalue any person. The workman loves not that his work should be despised in his presence. Now God is present everywhere, and every person is his work." And for me, that means so many things. It means that, first of all, as a teacher, I want to approach each of my students knowing that reality about them. And that means that I don't value the people who are more difficult less than the people who are cooperative. I don't value the people who are smarter less than the people who struggle. I don't value the people whose personality clicks with mine more than I value the people whose personality doesn't. It's about how I approach students. And then it also affects how I want to help students approach each other. And then on a much larger scale, in a more big picture way, it really affects how I want them to see the world around them and the people around them. We talked a little bit about history, and this is a place where this ties in. I feel like when students study history, one of the things I want them to know is that each of these people they're studying, each of these people groups they're studying, each of these moments in time that they're studying involve people who are made in God's image and whose lives God cared about. And I really feel passionately about this. So I would say that's in some ways one of the most shaping pieces of my teaching.
Thank you, Piper. Matt.
I was going to quote the verse, read the verse that Gerald did. I think it's the, maybe both at the same time, the most scary thing about scripture about being a teacher, and maybe the most inspiring as well. But let me read yet Psalm 78. As I think about, there's not a direct biblical mandate for the school, but we're here because the church and parents have asked us to help them do this. Psalm 78, verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments."
Thank you. Laura.
I don't know that I often think of a verse when I get up in the morning. This is the verse I'm going to follow. But sort of along the same lines as the one that Gerald and Matt mentioned, just the simple one-liner, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what the reference is, because I often think of that as a teacher of young children. Basically what I do more than what I say. So if I'm following Jesus closely, hopefully they are also following Jesus. So that's a pretty terrifying, sobering thought.
The truth of the matter is that if you love the Lord and are serving him, that the Bible has made a dramatic difference in all of our teaching. And if we were someone who came from a culture that knew nothing about the scripture, I think our schools and our classrooms really would look very different from a lot of other classrooms around the world. And it may be, hopefully, is so ingrained in us that sometimes it's even invisible to us ourselves. I think we should work to see it and then to strengthen the areas that we'd like to strengthen.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.